2 Samuel chapter 3. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on tonight. We get into his word and then we're going to have some time afterwards for communion. Looking forward to that. A sweet time tonight. I'm excited about what God's going to do tonight. I think he's going to touch some hearts in a neat way tonight during the communion time. And I know he's going to minister to us during his word. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's so sweet to get together and get into your word, Lord, and to seek your face. And Lord, as we look at David and all that you did in David's life, and now coming again to this episode of reuniting the kingdom. After all these years of David running from Saul and all the problems that he's had, and Lord, we know David will have more problems in the future. We can associate with that. We know, Lord, that this life is not easy and that we are just pilgrims passing through. But how good it is, Lord, to see your faithfulness in the life of another believer, because we know that you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You are the same. You don't change. And that means the way you ministered to David, you're going to minister to us. The way you loved David, even when he blew it, you're going to love us and you're going to forgive us if we simply repent and turn back to you. And so, Lord, I'm excited about what you're going to show us in your word tonight, and excited to see, Lord, you doing in David's heart and David's life things that he'd waited on for so long. It's just such a blessing to see your faithfulness. And so, Lord, open your word to us. I pray that by your Holy Spirit now, you would be the teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week was interesting. We were going to go all the way from 17 to 39 and finish it up, but it went a little bit longer in all the things we thought of. So we only covered a few verses, 17 down through 19. So I want to give us a kind of a recap before we jump into this again and finish this up. But we started looking at Israel reunited. And if you remember, when we left off, before we got back into this passage, Abner, the commander of Saul's army, was defecting from Saul's son, Ish-bosheth. Remember, Saul had now died. David had gone back to Hebron. There was a kingdom in the north. It was Ish-bosheth, who was Saul's son, and he had a commander of his army, Abner. And then, of course, there was the southern kingdom, which was David, and Joab was his commander. And if you remember, there was a battle that had gone on between the two earlier on when David had gotten down in Hebron, and Joab's brother, Asahel, was killed in battle by Abner. And that kind of sets the stage. So you need to see that. Even though we're going to be focusing on the reuniting of the kingdom, there's this whole underlying revenge episode going on as well. And we're going to see the destruction that that brings, and just really guarding our hearts in that area. But Abner had gotten mad at Ish-bosheth. Remember, Ish-bosheth accused Abner of taking one of his concubines. Now, when you came into a kingdom, if you took the kingdom over, you took the king's wives, you took his concubines, which were like kind of like wives, but a little bit, I guess, lesser as far as in the view. But they were yours, and that was considered kind of, I'm the king of the roost now, and I have all the king's wives, I'm the new king. That's how they did it in that day. Well, Ish-bosheth, who was the king of the northern kingdom, accused Abner of taking one of his dad's concubines. And although it was Saul's concubine, really Ish-bosheth had kind of inherited them. Whether or not there were any relations going on, I don't know. Since it was dad, probably not. I don't know the details, but the bottom line is, it was all symbolic of, these are mine, they belong to my dad, my kingdom, you're now taking one of my dad's wives, you're trying to take the kingdom from me. Remember, he goes to Abner and says, why are you doing this? And Abner gets insulted. You know, what am I, a dead dog's head, you know, from Judah? I'm up here in Israel, not down in Judah, and you're accusing me of being a traitor and all this. And so there's this whole division. And Abner gets mad and says, I'm going down there and giving the kingdom to David. I'm turning the kingdom over to David. Now you're in big trouble. Well, Ish-bosheth was a very weak leader. He knew there's nothing he could do to stop him. He feared him. And so that's where we left off last week, with him coming down to give the kingdom over to David. Kind of reminds us of where we were. Now again, the setting for this really also has to include, as we said, a tragic side to this story, and that is David taking the high road in grace and forgiveness, while Joab is going to take the low road of unforgiveness and revenge. There's something about our flesh that likes revenge. We like to see somebody get what either we got, or if they did us wrong, do that back. But there's a high road. There's something that happens in the spirit when we simply let God allow us to forgive them and let that go. That's just a wonderful thing. It only happens by the Spirit. It doesn't happen in our own strength. David chose to take that route. Remember, if anybody had a reason to be upset, it was David. Here, David, he's been called of God. He's been anointed of God. Saul's been chasing him all over the deserts for all these years and tried to kill him numerous times. Abner has betrayed him by, you know, staying with Ish-bosheth and not uniting the kingdom and all this. And we're going to see by the time we're done, David not only forgives Abner, David forgives others. He forgives others. He mourns and weeps for them. And really, it brings out something that we need to grab about David's life. And that is, David was very secure in himself. David knew who he was. David knew what God had called him to do. And therefore, David didn't need to struggle to prove anything or to try to be the king. And it really comes back to a principle of authority. Whatever God's called you to do, if you're having to fight for it or struggle for it, you don't have it anyway. Authority is not something you get by, maybe in the world by politics to some degree. But if you noticed, even the guys that get it by politics, they don't really walk in that authority. If you notice, they may have won the office, but there's something weak about their position. Because authority is something that God gives. You can't manufacture it. It's from the Lord. And so when you know it's from the Lord, you can just rest and say, God, you're the one that gives authority. You're the one that raises up. You're the one that sits down. And if God should choose to sit us down, then praise his name. You know, sometimes we have a timeout maybe. And God says, time for some discipline. But here's the exciting thing. God loves us. And then once our timeout's done, if we repent, we humble ourselves, God lifts us back up. And David's life really is a whole picture of that. Even later on, we're going to see where Absalom, one of his sons, rebels against him. And David takes off running from his son because he doesn't want to fight his own son and doesn't want to kill him and all this kind of stuff. And David was a great warrior, no doubt could have killed Absalom, probably very easily. He didn't want to. He goes and leaves and he tells his men, he says, you know what? If God wants to bring me back, God will. And I love that about David because David has rest in his heart about who he is and what God's called him to do. I am just now starting to arrive at that. I'm not saying I'm mature. I'm not saying I've arrived. I've got many areas of immaturity where God's got to work in me. I know that. But this is one area where I'm learning to rest in the Lord. And it's a great place to be. Because before you learn to rest in the Lord, there's always this striving, trying to make things happen. I'm going to do this, make that happen. And what I found is that our job is to be diligent, to do everything we can do, but to follow the Lord, to work with him and to wait on him. And if God says no, just to wait. Say, all right, you said no. I tried. It didn't work. I'm going to wait on you now. Otherwise, we spin our wheels. We get ahead of the Lord. And oftentimes, we create more problems for ourselves than any of us want to have. So it's best to learn to wait. David had learned that. And so we're going to see those lessons in David's life. But also in this passage, we're going to see the setting here of this contrast in the fact that Abner had killed Joab's brother in battle. And neither he nor Abishai, Joab's other brother was Abishai, neither of those guys could forgive Abner for what he's done. Now you might think, well, I couldn't forgive someone if they killed my brother. Well, here's the difference. And we're going to see the contrast tonight. One was killed in battle. You know, Asahel was killed in battle. And although that doesn't make it any easier on the heart that your son or your daughter died, you know, when you know they died in battle, there's a measure of honor to that. There's a measure of understanding in that that's very different than someone killing someone in cold blood. And so Joab and Asahel, or rather Joab and Abishai, about Asahel, are going to have a hard time forgiving. And we're going to see that it gets them in a lot of trouble. And again, revenge. Guys, one of the lessons we see in this passage tonight is revenge. We as believers can't walk in revenge. We have to be able to forgive. We have to be able to lay it down. And sometimes it takes a long time of prayer before you're able to forgive those who have wronged you. But I want you to know this. Until you forgive, you're a victim. And you can either live your life as a victim, or you can learn to forgive and be free. Because the moment you forgive someone, you're no longer a victim. There's nothing to be victimized over. You've forgiven them. You follow me? And a lot of the people that seek all this counseling, you know, I've been victimized and I've been this. I'm not taking away from something that may have happened in their life that's not good. But the moment they forgive, what happens? They're no longer a victim. They're free now. And so revenge, it's never a good thing, even if we have been wronged. And it always, always, note this, it will always bring unwanted consequences. You know this verse well. Romans 12, 19 through 21 says this. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And you know, the Lord can handle things a lot better than we can. Therefore, he says, and notice this, this is the contrast. Here's the answer to this. Be a blessing to your enemies. Now that means at least pray for them. But notice what he says in the rest of this verse. He says, because vengeance is the Lord's, he says, therefore, because of this, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And this is really, I guess, the part that kind of, in one way, maybe satisfies the flesh again in all this. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. It's almost like, you know, it's got to be careful with that. I mean, it's like, you know, I'm going to be really sweet to you, but, you know, I'm going to just really heap coals of fire and, you know, just guilt and conviction because of what you've done. You know, there's nothing worse than someone that you've done wrong being nice to you. That's about as bad as it gets. And so there's kind of a sweet built-in justice here. But do not be overcome by evil, he says, but overcome evil with good. And if Joab had simply understood this, he wouldn't have had all the problems he had. We're going to see Joab make a very foolish, revengeful decision tonight. And really, the rest of his life is plagued. He ends his life being murdered himself because of what he's done. And so a horrible lesson that Joab has to learn in this. And so we take up the episode here, and we'll read those last three verses we did last week just to kind of give us a run and go. Notice verse 17. Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. Remember, he's giving the kingdom over to David and now turning from Ishbosheth. For the Lord has spoken to David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. But Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Notice he went to Israel first, which was wise, to get them on his side, the leaders of Israel, the northern kingdom. And then he spoke also to Benjamin, another wise move, because remember, this was Saul's family. Saul was from the family of Benjamin. So Abner's getting everyone on his side in the northern kingdom to make sure they're unified when they go down to David. Again, this will unify the kingdom, and that's really the main thrust of tonight, is the unity of the kingdom. And then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, and all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So they all agreed, hey, we're going to do this thing. And David realized this is not renegade Abner. This is Abner coming with a message from the representatives of Israel, the elders, the northern kingdom, as well as the family of Benjamin, Saul's family. And they're all agreeing that we should now come under the authority of David and be unified. So this is, again, David could have forced this, but he waited on God. And now God brought it to pass in his own time. And we talked last week about the perfect timing of the Lord. So now we take up from where we ended last week in verse 20. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my Lord, the king. So he submits himself and he submits the nation under David, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away and he went in peace. And again, this is interesting. Notice David's graciousness in this whole episode. Don't let that slip by you. Again, we talked about not having revenge. And notice the contrast between David and Joab. This is David's enemy, Abner. And David's enemy, Abner, comes down to David and says, hey, forgive me. In essence, I realize we've messed up. We realize that God's called you. We want to come under your authority. And we really blew it here. We were in rebellion to God. We were in rebellion to you. In essence, by saying this is what he's saying. David now, instead of getting mad and saying, all right, well, you're going to get what you deserve now, Abner, and I'm going to really lay it hard on you. You know, he says, you know what? Make a feast. Make a feast. You have your men join us. We're all going to feast together. We're going to celebrate the forgiveness, the repentance, the reuniting of the kingdom. And this is, guys, a lesson in graciousness. And all those that God uses in great ways have got to learn to be gracious. There's no place for anger or revenge or getting someone back or now it's your turn. We have to rise above that. And again, that's a work of the Spirit of God. The flesh does not want to do that. That does not come natural in the flesh. But God gives the ability. And when you see the great men and women of the Bible, they were men and women of great graciousness. David was one of those. I also find it interesting here. This is, again, we look for the types of Christ. Remember, I tell you, when you read the Bible, always look for Jesus on the pages. And now we see the kingdom being unified under David, a type of Christ, and they have this large feast to celebrate them all coming together. Even as when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a large feast. Remember, together as we're there in heaven, and again, there'll be great feasting on the earth as the Lord begins to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom after the rapture and the marriage supper of the Lamb. So a great picture here, again, of just this uniting and rejoicing under their new king, or their new appointed king, if you will. And so they have the feast, and notice this, he sends him away in peace. And at that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid, and they brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. Now, we don't know why Abner was gone. Maybe David sent him on a legitimate errand, or maybe David sent Abner away, or rather Joab away. We don't know why Joab was gone. Let me correct that. And maybe David sent Joab away knowing Abner was coming, and thinking, you know, there may be some tension here between Joab and Abner and the whole thing about the battle and Asahel, Joab's brother, being killed by Abner. So, you know, we don't know for sure what happened. But anyway, Joab's gone. David has the feast. David sends him away in this agreement, this peace treaty, if you will. And now Joab comes riding in from some raid. He's got all the spoil with him and, you know, coming back, celebrating all this stuff. And he finds out what happened. Look at verse 23. So when Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away, and he's gone in peace. Like, hey, Joab, this guy that you hate, that killed your brother, he came down to visit the king, and the king had a feast for him, sent him away. Now, you think what that would do in Joab, because remember, Joab didn't have forgiveness or graciousness in his heart. Joab wanted revenge. And so Joab came to the king, and notice he gives this kind of phony baloney approach here. He really doesn't mean this at all. He says, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he's already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, to know all that you're doing. He's a spy. He only came down to see you to destroy you. Now, I don't think that Joab really even believed that. I don't know that Joab really had an opinion either way. He was driven by revenge. And he's trying to convince David, hey, this guy's your enemy. Wipe him out. You know, do him in. And David's not going to have any part of it. So he pretends to be motivated by protecting the kingdom and protecting David, but really he's motivated by revenge. And I can tell you, that's not a good motivation. And it says, and when Joab had gone from David's presence, now there's no answer that it gives us here from David, but notice Joab takes things in his own hands. When Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back down from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. Now notice that. That's key in this. David is not a part of this whole plot to kill Abner. This is a personal revenge by Joab and Abishai. And Joab, being the leader of the family, he's kind of the warrior leader or whatever. He's the one leading the way. And so David has no idea what's going on. And it's key to this scene because as Joab begins to scheme his revenge, you know, David's not a part of it. And that's important for David now, trying to bring the kingdom back together, because had David been a part of it, what would have been the odds of the kingdom being united? I mean, here was their commander, Abner. If David plotted to kill him, do you think the rest of Israel would have said, you know what, we love you, David? They would have said, no, you killed our leader. Forget it. Now we're at war again. So, again, David's not foolish here, and he has no malice in his heart at all toward Abner, even though Abner was an enemy of his as well because of betrayal. And so notice this. David didn't know it, and when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, no doubt saying, hey, you know, come on over. I have some message to give you. And notice what happens. There he stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And now he exacts his revenge. Notice he kills Abner the same way that Abner killed Asahel. That is, Abner stabbed Asahel in the stomach and no doubt feeling his, you know, satisfying revenge. I got this guy back. And yet again, he may have some kind of fleshly satisfaction from this, guys. And we may, from revenge, feel some kind of fleshly satisfaction. But it's always going to come back to haunt us. This is not God's way. And it always bears bad fruit. And Joab is going to experience that in his life as well. Notice here it says that he stabbed him in the stomach. And afterward, when David heard it, David said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Now, why did he declare himself guiltless? Because this was a guilty crime. This was a guilty crime. Asahel, you see, had died in battle. Abner had died in cold blood, and the Bible makes a very clear distinction between the two. There's a very clear distinction between killing and murder in Scripture. Now, this may shock some of you guys, but most of you probably know this. A lot of people don't understand that the Bible says there are legitimate biblical reasons for killing that God approves of. Did you know that? That sounds like such a radical statement. We hear that and go, what? You know, wait a minute. But there are legitimate biblical reasons for killing in the Scripture. What are they? Well, the Bible says an individual defending himself or his family, talks about that, as well as in battle with nations defending themselves or others, and when it comes to capital punishment in Genesis chapter 9. God says if man spills blood, by man his blood should be spilled. So there are legitimate biblical reasons that even God ordains, because sadly it's often necessary for, it's funny to say biblical killing, but that's true. However, murder is a totally different subject. And in the Hebrew, there are two very different words for killing and murder. First of all, what is the difference in killing and murder? Killing is the premature ending of a life that may have a legitimate reason. Murder is a premature ending of a life with no legitimate biblical reason. One has a legitimate biblical reason. One does not have a legitimate biblical reason. And this is where a lot of people stumble, because a lot of people wrongly believe that the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill. How many of us have heard that? Thou shalt not kill. That's really not what that word is. Literally, that's how it's been translated, but literally, that word in the Hebrew, the literal Ten Commandments, says, thou shalt not murder. Bingo. The Bible does not forbid killing. The Bible forbids murder. Now, does that mean God likes killing or that God? No. But we talked about the legitimate reasons. Self-defense, a national war, or capital punishment. Those are legitimate biblical reasons for the ending of a life. Murder, there is never a legitimate reason for the ending of a life. Murder has no place in God's word anywhere. And it's, again, this is the difference in happening here between Abner and the episode that Abner did with Asahel, and now between Joab and Abner. See, Abner was fighting a battle. Abner was not trying to kill Asahel. If you remember the story, he was actually running from Asahel saying, look, stop this. Don't do this. Go back. I'm a warrior. You're a kid. Go back. You're not going to win this one. And Asahel, you know, I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe trying to be a hero for David. Maybe just whatever, you know. He goes and it's like, you almost get this picture of Abner going, ah, why are you making me kill you? The battle's over. We had the battle in the field. We're going home. You go home. Stop it. And Asahel, no, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. He had no choice in battle but to put to death Asahel. Now Joab, again, exacting revenge, and goes and kills Abner in cold-blooded murder. I'm not saying Abner was a good guy, but the bottom line is he did it the wrong way. So David now makes, because of knowing the scriptures and understanding there is legitimate putting to death and there's illegitimate putting to death, David says, hey, I'm guiltless. I was not involved in this. And David, remember, was a warrior. David killed lots of people, but he did it in battle. The only one that David murdered, the Bible says, was Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba. And David didn't directly do that by his hand. He did it by command. But God held him guilty of that. And David paid the consequences for that by the sword never leaving his own family and all these things that happened in David's life. But David says, you know what? We're guiltless. Now, what makes this even worse is that remember in the Bible, there were six cities of refuge that were set aside by God. And the cities of refuge had a very specific purpose. Here was their purpose. The cities of refuge were if you did something, but it was not really on purpose. Let's say the example the Bible uses is you're using an axe and the axe head flies off and kills somebody next to you. Then you could flee to the city of refuge and you would be protected there and the family could not come and do justice on you. Back in that day, the family could chase you down if you murdered someone and they could kill you. And that's how they did it back in that day. But God set up the cities of refuge and said, look, if there's an accident or you think you're wrongfully being judged, you run to a city of refuge and then you're protected. Well, guess what Hebron was? It's a city of refuge. It was one of the six cities of refuge. So not only did Joab do this heinous crime and murdering Abner, it was not a battle event, it was just murder. Not only did he do that, but in addition to that, he did it in one of the cities of refuge. So this was like one of the greatest injustices. This would be like, you know, you're going to court to prove that you're innocent and somebody kills you in court. That type of idea. And so, not a good thing. David says, you know what? Hey, I'm not involved in this. I have nothing to do with this. And he pronounces it right away. Again, not just because it's true, but also to keep the kingdom together. And he says, notice verse 29, let it rest on the head of Joab and his father's house. And let there never fail to be in his house, the house of Joab, one who has a discharge. Notice these things he lays on, these curses he lays out on Joab. Never let there be one to fail who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff. Again, that is, has some type of deformity. Or who falls by the sword, that is, gets killed, or who lacks bread, that is, poor. So he lays it out, you know, thick and heavy on Joab for doing this. And Joab, again, was wrong. He had the consequences coming. And Joab never did really repent. We don't see any repentance or sign of repentance for this. So he gets it pretty hot and heavy. And remember we said you didn't want to be one of David's enemies, because if David didn't take you out, his prayers took you out. And David was, you know, pretty heavy duty when it came to his prayers. You know, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth type guy. And so Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner. Notice Abishai was in on it. Now Joab did the stabbing, but Abishai was in on the plan. So they consorted together here and they killed Abner because he had killed their brother. I guess it'd probably be murdered, better to say they murdered Abner because he had killed their brother, Asahel, at Gibeon. And there again, notice the difference in the battle. And that's what made it wrong, was it was in battle and one was simply cold-blooded murder. Then David said to Joab, now notice this, David sees this whole thing, he realizes Joab has done this, he realizes this could cause a great division in the kingdom that God is now bringing together, and what does he do? David said to Joab and all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and gird yourselves with sackcloth. Again, these were all signs of mourning, tearing your clothes, putting on sackcloth, and he said, and mourn for Abner. In other words, whether you feel like it or not, and King David followed the coffin. So he commanded Joab and all of his men to tear their clothes, put on sackcloth, and to mourn the death of the one that Joab had murdered. And why would David give such a command? Again, to show the kingdom, hey, I wasn't behind this. I'm even making the man that did it, you know, take care of this. And the reason there wasn't any greater justice exacted is because no doubt there was an argument of, hey, he killed my brother, I have the right to kill him. But again, we know that was wrong, even in God's viewpoint in this. But he makes him do this. And then David, notice, follows the coffin as they have this mourning procession, showing that he was not a part of this and wanted nothing to do with it. Again, making Joab submit to him, which he needed to do if he was going to continue to be the commander of David's army. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and he wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. So again, they go there and David is weeping. The people are weeping with him over the death of Abner, showing his heart was not in this. And he sang a lament over Abner and said, again, remember, David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. David probably, he wrote this little psalm and began to sing it, you know, and that'd be kind of neat to have somebody that could write music like that on the spot and begin to sing. And David writes this song and laments over Abner and says, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound. nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. Notice, hands not bound, feet not in fetters. He's saying, you weren't a criminal. You didn't do anything to deserve the death penalty. And did you die as a fool would die? He said, this Abner, you were a man of position. You were a man of honor. And again, we see further insight into David here. You know, you weren't a criminal. I had nothing to do with this. And notice David continues to honor him. Notice that all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath saying, God do so to me and more so if I taste bread or anything else until the sun goes down. And all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased the people. So they watched David to see what his reaction would be, and they followed suit. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. And so again, David making it abundantly clear that he had no part in this. And now this was clear to the people. You know, David had no desire to kill Saul. David had no desire to kill Abner. David was just leaving everything in God's hands. And notice, although Saul and Abner both did David wrong, God removed them in his own timing. And David just waiting on the Lord, he's weeping over them. He said, no intent to do this. Notice verse 38, then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? Notice David's heart. Because this is what we can't miss again in this whole thing. Again, we talk about being great in God's eyes. Why do you think David was so great? There's a number of reasons. But look at David's heart. Now, David is not in front of the people. He's not doing a political speech to look good. He's not trying to make it seem like there's something. David's alone with his servants now. And he goes, you know what? A great man fell today. Who was the man that fell? The man that rebelled against God and betrayed David. But David saw beyond that. Gracious. He said, you know what? This was a great man. He was a great warrior. And he had repented. He had come back and been restored. And this really speaks volumes about David's heart as he honors Abner. And again, this really shows one of the things that made David great was his ability to forgive and his ability to honor that position of authority. He recognized Abner in that position of authority. And he was able to forgive Abner, able to be gracious and say, you know, I may not agree with you and you did me wrong, but I'm going to, you know, you were a great man. You repented, God placed you there, God would have used you, and now your life's been snuffed out prematurely and for no reason. And then notice David's vulnerability. He shows his vulnerability here. He says, I'm weak today. And here's the king. He says, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, they're too harsh. They're too harsh for me. And he's like, look, I mean, here's a warrior. David's a warrior. And he goes, look, I can get in the thickest of battles and fight with the best of them. And if I have to defend my nation, my family, myself, I can do that. And I can win. I'm a warrior. And all this. He said, but you know what? Just to go killing people? Just to murder someone? He says, look, these guys are too harsh for me. This is not what I want. This is not what our kingdom's going to be about. He says, and notice this. He even calls Joab evil. He says, the Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. And so David's showing his heart. And because of this response, we're going to see that the nation, the northern kingdom, now recognizes David had no part in it. David, you know, is a man of God. David is a man that's uniting the kingdom and bringing everybody back together. And so just, again, a great example of David and his heart and the kind of thing that we need to pray about. God, give us this kind of heart. Now, we're probably not going to have issues in our life of murdering somebody or not. At least I hope not. You know, and if you have those issues, I hope you're not mad at me. I don't want you to learn a lesson at my expense. You know, I'll never kill anybody again, God. Sorry, it was the pastor, whatever, but, you know, I mean, I'd be happy. I'd be in the kingdom, and God would forgive him. But the bottom line is to have that kind of heart, you know, to have that kind of graciousness that David had. This was the work of the Lord in David's life. So as we end this tonight, this particular portion of Scripture, again, we see now David unified once again over the kingdom. The kingdom is going to stay unified now until the days of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And then when Rehoboam comes into power, there was an issue with Rehoboam taking the kingdom over, and the north and south begin to have an argument again. And if you remember, they came in and they said, look, our taxes are too high. You're killing our economy. If you want to put it in modern day language, you're wiping us out. We can't sustain this. The taxes are too high. Lower our taxes and we will serve you forever. I mean, it's very gracious of the people. We want to serve you. We want to follow your leadership. You're the new leader. Go for it. And Rehoboam said, you think that was bad? You think my dad's taxes were bad? You wait till you see what I do to you. He says, I'm going to just stick so many taxes on you. You're going to think my dad was great. He'll be a hero by the time you see what I've done. And they rebelled. And there was a split again in the north and the south. And the south had their own kingdom and the north had their own kingdom. And again, but they're going to stay unified until that time. And boy, you start talking about some of this stuff, it almost sounds too relevant, doesn't it? It's like, But again, the lessons that we need to really take note of tonight is this, and that is God will fulfill what he's called us to do and what he's promised to do in our life in his timing, not ours. We saw that. We started that last week. We finished it this week. God is going to do what he promised. Guys, note this. If we really believe that our days are ordained and he's done everything in advance, the Bible says that we are just to walk in the things that have been foreordained for us to walk in. What that means is this, and this is where we can rest and rejoice. What that means is whatever God has planned for us, as long as we aren't stupid and walk away in sin and rebellion and just follow the Lord and stay obedient, God's going to bring to pass every good thing that he has on his day planner for us. Is that exciting or what? Our job is just to stay with him. You know, there's an old hymn. I've never even sung it, but I've heard guys speak about it. Stay under the spout where the glory comes out. Isn't that a great little phrase? What it means is, you know what? If we just stay there, all we have to do is stay where God has us. Just be obedient and stay where God has us. And God says, I will bless you. You know, again, the scripture that I've been sharing a lot with you guys, one of my favorites right now, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Guys, it doesn't get any better than that. So your job is to have fun with him. That's your job. Now, ready, Christian? Here's the law. I'm going to lay it out on you. Okay, get your pen. Here's what you have to do to be a Christian. Here's all the rules you have to follow. Have fun with Jesus. Love him. Sing to him. Bless him. Obey him. And you know what he says? He says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. There will be no good thing withheld from you. It just, you know, we make it so hard sometimes, don't we? You know, I got all these things I got to do. And I'm so worried and this and this and this. And well, that might make God mad. And I've got to, what? Relax. Relax. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will bring it to pass. It's so sweet. It's so simplistic. David learned that. Waiting on God, waiting on God's timing. Really, God's timing and the learning to wait, those two really go together. And again, once we find ourselves in the place where God brings us or wants us to be, is to really understand how to walk in the wisdom and grace of God, you know, in our lives, and especially when it comes to our enemies. Guys, as a believer throughout history, read all the believers' testimonies. If you really love Jesus, you're going to have enemies. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if everybody likes you, notice this. Jesus said, if everybody likes you, woe to you. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I like everybody to like me. Jesus said, if everybody does, whoa, why would he say that? Because it means you're not really living for him and being the testimony you're supposed to be. Now, that doesn't mean we run around and be obnoxious. But there are people, just because you're a Christian, that don't like you. I know you know that. Right now, there are people that just because you're a Christian, they don't like you. And so, learn to conduct yourself wisely with them. Just be gracious. You know, don't have to fight with them. David knew that. And lastly, guys, again, from this passage, what I see and I wanted to point out to us is the perils of revenge. The consequences are huge. You know, don't live for revenge. Don't try to get revenge. Trust in the Lord. And God will take care of everything. Now, next week, we're going to see the murder of Ishbosheth. This, the king that was up there, we're going to see him murdered next week, which is the king of the north, the former king before David took over. And again, we're going to see David once again conduct himself wisely. He doesn't rejoice that God killed, you know, Ishbosheth. He even, again, is going to bring consequences on those who did it, and it further unites the kingdom. And so when we see David's life, there are so many lessons to learn from David's life. Just a tremendous example. You know, again, it seems like we kind of put a spotlight oftentimes on David as far as his, you know, murder and adultery. And those are serious sins. And rightly so, we look at those and we shun those sins and say, you know what, we don't ever want to do the same thing David did. But at the same time, and I heard this someone say the other day, I thought this was so appropriate. They said, before we really have the right to criticize David for his wrongs, we really need to do the things that David did right. You know, we really need to work in the grace of David, walk in the grace, you know, walk in and be the kind of man that David was. And then we have that right to criticize. But until then, we don't really have that right to do that. And so we're going to see again God using David in great ways as he unites the kingdom. We continue on with the story of David, and we'll continue on to see even, you know, this whole picture of David being the leader over Israel and that whole picture of the Messiah over the nation of Israel. And so a lot of good lessons ahead for us. So good stuff. Let's pray and ask the Lord to just really sink it into our hearts and just to set us free. And if you're dealing with revenge issues tonight, let them go. If you're dealing with an enemy, learn to be gracious. If someone has wronged you and they come and ask forgiveness, look, even if they don't ask forgiveness, forgive them. But especially if they come and ask forgiveness, don't say it's about time. Make them a feast. Make them a feast.
Say, you know what? That's enough. Don't even talk about it. Don't want to even go there. I love you. You're forgiven. Let's grab a burger. Let's go get a sandwich. Let's, you know, hang out, whatever. Just love on them. This is the kind of person God wants us to be. We walk with him. Again, it's only something that's done by the Spirit, but if we ask the Lord to do it, God will do it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we want to delight ourselves in you. We thank you, Lord, for the example of David. And we know that, well, we don't want to lift David up. We know that it's because you were working in David's heart and in David's life. You're the one that made it possible for David to even do this stuff. Lord, had it not been for you, David would have been just like we are. It was the lessons you taught David. Lord, it was the desert times. It was the hard times. It was all the trials and tribulations that David went through that really made it possible for David to even be the man that you wanted him to be. And none of us like going through those times, but Lord, they bring great fruit. And so I pray that you would just, again, help us not just to hear these things that you did in David's life, but Lord, change us. Make us this way. Make us men and women of graciousness, men and women of forgiveness, men and women of just that heart after you. Your word says that love covers a multitude of sins. Let us be those who cover a multitude of sins because of abundant love. We don't kid ourselves. We know it's not by might nor by power, but we know it's by your Spirit. But Lord, we're asking you to do that in us. And I pray if there's any here tonight that are struggling with revenge, if there's anyone in here with the heart of Joab tonight, or they've been done wrong, or some family member's been done wrong, or a friend's been done wrong. Lord, we're so easy to take up offenses, even for friends, when we have nothing to do with it. But Lord, that's how we are, and you know that. God, I pray you'd give us the heart of David, who could say to Abner, you know what, make a feast. It's all done. Let's move on. Rather than having that heart of Joab that wants to get them back. Lord, it's again, if there's anyone like that, I encourage you, lay it out before the Lord right now. Confess that to God and just admit to him that you can't do it. Don't pretend you can do it on your own. Admit to him, Lord, I want to wipe them out. But I know it's wrong, and I'm asking you to help me, Lord. Please give me a right heart. Lord, change me. God will do it. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to do that. And so, Lord, I pray you would just now let the words that we've covered tonight sink deep into our heart. Let these lessons that we've learned, Lord, in this portion of David's life sink deep into our heart. And again, water these seeds. Let it do in us, Lord, what it is that you sent it to do. And let us rejoice in our God. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.